It's a privilege to be here with you, to worship our great God and Savior, especially in this Christmas season. And so why don't we turn now to the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 45. In your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 771. We're in the book of Isaiah chapter 45. And I'll be preaching on verse 22, but I will read for us verses 14 through 25. This is the living word of the living God for us. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I've sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Let's go to our great God and ask for a blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, we come again in your presence and ask for a blessing upon your infallible, inspired, sufficient word. Oh God, save sinners and build up your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, it's a privilege to be here, to worship Christ, to take this time to meditate upon our Savior and our Lord, especially in the Christmas season. And we see manger scenes and things like that, and our minds are reflecting upon the incarnation of the Son of God. And we know that he is our Savior, but in the world, we see that there are many so-called saviors. There is the savior of safism, the savior of medicine. If I just get this right pill, or if I just get this vaccine, or if I just do this, then I will be safe. You see other saviors as well, too, political saviors. People listening to pundits and different government officials and putting their hopes in this savior. Maybe this savior will help us. And so we see in the world that there's this desire, there's this longing for security, for safety, for comfort, and this is what our world looks to. And we see religious people who in different religions think that, well, maybe if I just pray enough, or just fast enough, or if I just do this enough, then I'll be safe, then I'll be right with God, or something like that. But what does all this reveal, this our culture's desire for a savior. It reveals what Ecclesiastes had said so long ago, that God has put eternity in man's heart. And there's this nagging sense in man that they are not right with God. They know that they were created for, even if they deny it with their lips, they know that they are created for more than just this life. This the breath we take, the lives we live, created for more than that. And if we're honest, if they're honest, we know that we have to deal with God. We know that they know that they have sinned against God. Whether they want to deny that with their mouths, with their actions, it's a reality, which is why we're always, the world is looking for saviors. And sadly, we see this type of, we see this right desire of desiring a savior in the church, but there are those even within our churches who are not born again, who, instead of coming to God, the Savior, place their faith and their hope in, I'm a Christian. I identify as a Christian. I was born into a Christian home. Or they put their faith or their hope in their record. I have really good attendance at church, or something like that. But what we need to see here tonight is that your greatest need is not safety or comfort or success or anything like that. It's not about your self-actualization and being built up and being the best person you can be and just having a little bit of Jesus with it to help. No, your great need is not outside of you. It's you. The problem is you. Man is dead in sin. Man is born a rebel from birth, born dead in sins and transgressions, and one day we'll have to give an account before the holy, holy, holy God. And so that rightfully should spring up within this, what do I need to do? If you've already shuttered me out and these are not saviors that I've been looking to, then what hope is there for me? And that's our text this evening. I'll read it again for us. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. This is God speaking. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And so we're going to look at this glorious truth, this life-giving truth, in 3 points. You'll find them in your bulletin. The first is the command of the Savior. Secondly, we'll look at the promise of the Savior. And then finally, we will look at the uniqueness of the Savior. Our text this evening is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. We have here in this passage, the Lord God has a word for an idolatrous nation, as well as for an idolatrous people, his own people. And it's coming through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. And God, Isaiah is prophesying of this coming Babylonian captivity. Back in chapter 39 with King Hezekiah, they had just defeated a great army, the Assyrians, and the Lord had delivered them. Was a God and a Savior to them. But then we learned a few verses later that this king welcomes these envoys from Babylon and just shows them all the riches of his palace, of the temple, and all these things. And we know that he is doing this not because he had absolutely pure motives, but because he is lusting after this powerful nation that is rising and wants to impress them, wants to entreat them, if you will. He's looking for another savior. And the prophet Isaiah says, they're going to come one day, and they're going to take all your riches, and they're going to take your children, and everyone to Babylon. And so we have that wonderful next chapter, chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people. This gospel message that God preaches to his idolatrous people, even though they haven't been taken yet into captivity, God is preaching to them. And in our text here, God has been dealing with these idols and making fun of them and mocking those who worship them. In Psalm 115, we read that idols are a dumb thing. They don't have eyes, they don't have ears, they don't have throat, they don't have tongue, they don't have mouths or anything like that. And people bow down and worship them. And it says that those who worship those are made and become just like them. And then God is mocking these idols, and he's saying that, you know, you go down in the woods, you chop down a tree, and you cut half of it up for an idol for yourself to worship to, and then the other half you use to warm yourself by the fire. And he even goes so far as to say that these idol worshipers have deluded themselves. I mean, cows and cattle know to eat fine grass, and men in their right mind know how to create good meals. But God is saying they have a deluded heart, and they feed on ashes, those who worship idols and don't turn to the living God. And as we know, Babylon comes and they capture Jerusalem here. And God is prophesying through the prophet Isaiah even a word for this idolatrous nation of Babylon, filled with idols, at the same time prophesying to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem wasn't any better. As we heard this morning, the people of God hoard after other gods and idols, which is why they were taken into captivity. They were disciplined by the Lord. And so God is speaking to an idolatrous people, commanding them to turn from their idolatry. And as we know, this is a word for us today as well. God is speaking to us this evening the same command. He's telling us tonight, turn. Turn. Turn from your sin. And so we need to step back and ask, who is this one who makes this command? In the beginning of Isaiah, we see in chapter 6, that glorious passage where Isaiah sees the Lord exalted and high and lifted up. And the seraphim, he is so holy that the seraphim are covering their eyes and covering their feet. And they're just proclaiming day and night, forever and ever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what's Isaiah's reaction? He sees the king lifted up, and he says, woe is me, I am undone. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my lips are unclean. This vision of the Holy One strikes at the heart of Isaiah, and he says, I am a sinner before a holy God. Not only is he the Holy One, he is the all-powerful one. He's the one who in the beginning said, let there be light. And there was light. There was no sun. There was no moon. He just created light out of nothing. This is the word. This is the power of his word. This is the one who was on the sea and calmed the storm just by a word, by rebuking it. This is the one who in Proverbs 8 says, hey, sea, you're going to come this far and no farther. And the sea obeys. And he says, I'm going to put this mountain here, and you're going to be this tall. And he says, I'm even going to make the mountains sink, and they sink beneath his feet. He's the Holy One. He's the all-powerful one. And we see here in our text that he is the sovereign one. He is the one true God, not like the idols. The idols couldn't tell the end from the beginning. But God said, I am the one who declares the end from the beginning. I am the one who raised up Babylon. And you know what? Also in the beginning of chapter 45, I am the one who's going to raise up another ruler, Cyrus, many, many, many years from now. And he's going to discipline Babylon. You know why? Because I am God and there is no other. I declare the end from the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And so, what great obligation is upon us tonight? This is the one who we are hearing speak to us in his word. And he's commanding us with all authority to turn from sin, to turn from idolatry. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if rebellious Israel did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? I'm not carving out trees. I'm not setting up idols in my home, not bowing down to them. I just say in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 2, by your own condemnation of them, you're actually condemning yourself. Because you see, you do the very same thing. Let me ask you, what is your delight? What do you most delight in? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your spouse? Is it your sin? We do the same thing, don't we? There is within us, in our sinful hearts, as Calvin likes to say, is an idol factory. We go after other gods. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? And Jesus encountered the same type of thing. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "You know, just keep the commandments. Do all those and you should be good." He said, "Well, I've kept them from my youth. I've been doing this from the very beginning." And Jesus, loving him, looks at him and says, "Okay, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me." And what was this rich young ruler's response? He went away sad. He went away weeping. He loved his riches more than God. And Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he also says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you again, where is your treasure? Where's your treasure tonight? Is it seated upon earthly things? What drives you? Or is it in knowing and loving the one true God? God lamented over his people in the words of Jeremiah. He says this, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so we see the foolishness of idolatry, the foolishness of running after anything else other than God. God is the only one who can satisfy our souls. It's like Augustine says, our heart is restless until they find their rest in you. And this is the absolute just treason of idolatry. The creator of the universe, the Holy One, and instead of coming to him for life, you would choose sin and flesh and rust and whatever. What is the epitome of the demonstration of the wrath of God? It is God giving you over to the lust of your heart because you exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We can't see the hideous depths of idolatry, of trading the immortal, invisible God for sin, for loving sin. I And I want to speak to you who name the name of Christ, but you know that you're not saved. You, like I said in the beginning, maybe you take the name Christian upon yourself, but you know you're not saved. I plead with you, turn from your idolatry. Jesus says this, to whom much is given, much is to be expected. And so, for you who harbor idolatry and you're not repenting of it, the most dangerous place you can be is here, tonight. Because God is speaking to you. And you've been given so much. The gospel's been preached to you. Christ is being presented to you. And yet you're rejecting him. And not only that, you're rejecting him using his name, Christ, upon yourself. And my friend, if you don't turn from this sin, If you keep going in this course, as Paul said, don't be deceived. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will perish. You will perish eternally in the lake of fire as God pours out his wrath upon you for all of eternity. And so we have a reckoning here tonight. God sees all of us. One day our hearts are going to be totally open and exposed before this Holy One, the one who is holy, 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 the one who is all-powerful, the one who is sovereign. The sins that you forgot about, he remembers. And if you are without Christ, you're going to stand there naked before him. And all of that's going to be brought to the front. And this holy and righteous God, it's going to condemn you forever. Friends, we're dealing with things eternal. Heaven and hell. Weighty matters. How is it with you? How is it with your soul? But I also want us to see something here of the graciousness God. When Adam and Eve, our forefathers, sinned in the garden, God, it would have been righteous and just for God to completely say, that's it, away with you, into eternity in hell, away from my presence. But he didn't. He didn't. They lived. He spoke to them hope. And he speaks to you tonight, hope. You know, what happened on January 6th was really a tragic and terrible thing. But here we are, sinners, in our sin, transgressing against God in sin. And what it is it's a storming of the throne of God and saying, look, God, I want you to die. I want to be on the throne, not you. And this God condescends, and instead of saying, away with them, cut them to pieces, I'm done, he says, turn, turn. And what a privilege it is to hear these words, turn, because not only do we get to hear this hope, but it communicates something about the heart of God. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God says this. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. O Israel, why will you perish? Turn to me and live. Live, he tells rebellious sinners, live. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't just cast us into darkness, into hell. He says, turn. He says, live. Oh, what a wonderful truth. He says, I have no delight in seeing the wicked perish. I don't want to see them go into this lake of fire forever. I want them to live. He says, turn. He's pleading with you now. Turn. Turn from your sin. But here's the we'll move to our second point here. Here's the glorious, this wonderful truth. Turn, okay? I'm going to turn. I want to turn. Maybe that's you here. I want to turn. What do I have to do? He says, well, turn to me. To God, the very one who was angry with me, who is righteous and must condemn my sin, the one with the mountains break before him and the rocks melt before him, who pours out his wrath like fire and water and consumes the wicked. This one, I need to turn to him. How is that? You may remember back in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac. And you see God speaking to Abraham, telling him, take Isaac, your only son whom you love, and take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering for me. Abraham, the man of faith, does it. He obeys God. And he takes Isaac with him and travels 3-day journey to that mountain. And Abraham is carrying a knife and a fire. And he lays on Isaac the wood for the burning. And Isaac's saying, hey, my father, I mean, I see the wood and the fire and the knife and things, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. So they go up to this mountain, and he fixes Isaac upon this sticks, this for kindling, and bounds him. And Abraham raises the knife up to plunge it into the heart of his son. And then the voice from heaven speaks, Abraham, Abraham. And it stops him. Abraham listens. He said, I've provided for you. I know you fear me. And he sees it caught in the thicket, a ram. And the ram is sacrificed instead. How is it that God can say, turn to me? Isn't he a just and holy and righteous God and must punish sin? Well, it's because God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. And upon that cross, when he was crucified, the Father took that knife and struck it right into the heart of his only begotten Son, as he was made sin for his people. And that fire, the fire Abraham had for the burnt sacrifice, the fire of God's wrath was poured out upon his son, Jesus Christ, in the stead of ruined sinners. The Lord Jesus, the righteous one. Who is the Savior? His name is Jesus. We read this in Advent season. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he comes to earth, sent from heaven, from God, in love. And he walks among us. And he's without sin, and he's flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. But he is without sin, and he is righteous. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you see the Lamb of God and all of his righteousness and purity. And he goes up to that cross. He set his face like flint for the joy set before him. And he went to that cross. And on that cross, he was placarded. We should stand before God naked and exposed for our sin and condemned. And the fire of God's wrath should consume us. But no, it's poured out upon Jesus Christ. For sinners, he has made sin for them, and he dies for them. This is the Savior. This is the one to whom we are to turn. And so Christ says, I've come not to call the righteous, but I come to call sinners. The well don't need a physician. The sick need a physician. I've come to seek and to save the lost. And so we see in Babylon, in Isaiah's time, you've got idols and this just world of darkness. And the Bible calls even our world a Babylon. And Christ comes into that Babylon, into our darkness, and he's preaching to you. He's calling to you right now. Turn to me and be saved. I am the propitiation for your sins. I died for you. Come to me for life. This is the promise of the Savior. What is salvation? What is salvation? Maybe you're sitting here like, I want to know him. I hear what you're saying. I know my conscience is guilty. I need a Savior. I need somebody. I want to be right with God. What do I need to do? Our text says it, turn. It's a turning. Turning from sin and just looking at Jesus, like Pastor Paul said, with the eyes of faith. Do you desire him? Then turn and look to him, and you will be saved. The children of Israel in the book of Numbers, when they were bit by the fiery serpents, God instructed Moses, saying, create a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so when they're bit, and so that they wouldn't die, if they look on that serpent on the pole, they will live. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up, and all men look upon me, they might have eternal life. Are you bitten? Are you convicted with the sin of idolatry? Do you feel like, yeah, if I die right now, this is it. I'm going to hell. That's it. Then look to Christ. It's a turning to Christ, and you will be saved. That is the promise of our text. Turn to me and be saved. But maybe you're saying, but I'm too far gone in sin. Look with me at our text. Look, all the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're in right now, what state you're in sitting here, or you're listening on the radio, you're watching on the YouTube, the live stream. It doesn't matter if you are the lowest of the low, if you're on death row right now. It says this promise goes to out all the ends of the earth. All the ends of your spiritual darkness and sin. Christ is calling to you, turn to me and be saved. He is that powerful of a Savior. Well, maybe there's not room for me. Look at that little word here. All the ends of the earth. Guys, the heavens haven't opened up. You're still alive here. You're hearing gospel. You're hearing God speak to you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. The ark is wide open. Don't be like those who mocked, like in Noah's day, and the flood came and swept them up and destroyed them all. Turn from your sin. There's room. God desires a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you've been in church forever, if you've never heard this before in your life. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. And there's room for you. And we see something also of the uniqueness of the Savior, a final point here. How is it that the Savior can call all sinners to himself, with all of their sins included? How can he promise them salvation? Are not all their sins too great? And this is something of the wonder of the cross of Christ. Jesus, the baby in the manger we worship and adore at this time of the year, is the God-man. He's not merely a man. He is God. And on that cross, as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, according to his divine nature, he was upheld as the weight of the sin of his people was bearing down upon his shoulders on that cross. If you look here in chapter 46 of Isaiah, it says this, the gods of Babylon, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are on beast and livestock. These things you carry on are borne as burdens on weary beasts. But here's Christ. Here's Christ, the God-man. All the weight of the sin of his people, and then all the weight of God's wrath, the full force of it bearing upon him, and he sustained it all. He cried out on that cross after taking it all. It is finished. It's done. He took it all. This is the uniqueness of this Savior. There is no other Savior like this. No other Savior, no other idol can do this. It is Christ and Christ alone. But is he willing to do this? Is he willing to do this for you, for me? Jesus, remember when the leper came down to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8? He says, if you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I am. Be clean. He's willing. He's willing. He's willing to cleanse sinners and save them and take upon all your filthiness upon himself. He's willing to set you free. Idols don't set us free, do they? For those of you who are in the bondage of them, it's wrecked your life, haven't they? But the Son sets you free. You will be free indeed. The Son of God sets you free. You will be free. Praise God. He is a willing and able and powerful Savior. And friends, God has given no other name under heaven to the sons of men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus and Paul in Romans says that all who call upon the name of the Lord without distinction, God will save them without distinction. He promises to pour out the riches of his salvation upon them. Christ is the bread of life. He says all who come to him will not hunger or thirst ever again, but have eternal life. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep so that they might live. He's the door of the sheep so they can come in and out and have abundance of life. He's the light of the world so that you wouldn't stumble in the darkness. He's the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, though you die, yet shall you live. He's the true vine. Everybody who abides in him lives. Your idols can't do that. So I plead with you, come to Christ. There's nothing to do but to look to Christ. There is life in a look. Look to him. And so we have the most, take Paul for example, the Apostle Paul. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, so that in me as the foremost, he might display his perfect patience for those who would come to Christ, to God through Christ. And so, Christ is the only Savior, for I am God and there is no other. So come. Come with all of your sin and look to Christ, crucified for you. Look to Christ off the cross, the tomb empty for you, living for you. Look to Christ, the right hand of God, interceding for you forever. And the promise of eternal life is for you. Are you a sinner, like we just sang? Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that Christ requires that you feel your need of him. Do you feel your need of him? The word is for you. Turn, and you will be saved. This is the promise. Let's give thanks now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, praising you for Christ. That you cleanse sinners, that you save sinners, that you don't turn them away, but you receive sinners, and you condescend and you speak to us. Turn and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Oh Lord, I pray if there are any who have forsaken the fountain of life, that they would turn and drink of Christ and be saved. And for your people, oh Lord God, what a life-giving look to see Christ again and again and again, crucified for us and alive for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Please bless this word to our hearts. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.